Good morning, friends. I trust you all had very good rest, and that the families that you stayed with, brethren, that they fit you well this morning. When I came to the hall, Brother Paul asked me if I turned on the sunshine switch. And when I said I forgot, he said, "That's okay, we make our own sunshine here." So I hold you to it, Brother Paul. We are so glad to see you again in a good spirit, and we trust that the Lord's presence will continue to be with us, that we will enjoy this day, and that we will create our own sunshine and will create our own atmosphere in which we will be able to glorify our Lord from our hearts, and that this day will draw us closer to Him. We are glad to see Sister Ruth with us today. She had a little bit of mishap yesterday, and she was too uptight and upset to come. So we are so glad to see you. And I just wanted to let you know that Sister Ruth wanted to make up for her absence yesterday. So she brought some pictures from conventions years ago, and we put them up on the wall on the left-hand side so you can enjoy some old pictures. And we will challenge you to find Brother Charlie there, although we are not certain if that's him, but there is this cute boy sitting on the pillars, and we think that is Brother Charlie. We will open our day with singing of hymn number 356. Hymn number 356. And I will step down, as I hope that you brethren will pick up the singing tone. We all rise if you are able.
Thank you.
We would like to ask Brother David Blanco to lead us in prayer.
Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most precious name. Dear Father, we're so grateful of this opportunity to set ourselves apart from the world this morning, to be with these dear ones, thy children, to give honor and praise to thee, and to recall the greatness of thy being and all that you have created and all you have done for us. We're so mindful of thy plans and purposes and the promises you've made for a kingdom to come, and we do look forward to that day soon. We also look forward to the sunshine that we will hear from this platform this day. We pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we may absorb these messages, that we may make them our own, and that we may come into closer harmony with thee. Dear Lord, we would give our thoughts to those brethren who would love to be with us this day, but for various reasons are unable. Continue to guide and direct them also, and we pray that you would continue to be with us and guide us and direct us, and forgive us for our many shortcomings. Now, dear Lord, we commit ourselves in this meeting into thy care and keeping. We do this in the name of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll begin our day with reading the manna text, and we ask Alex from Seattle, Alex Poprozuk, to read manna text for us.
Good morning. May 21st. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It will be well for us all to remember that all the graces of the Spirit, all the progress and the knowledge of divine things to which we have already attained, that may have helped us nearer to God and to holiness, have come to us through the scriptures of the Old Testament and through the words of our Lord and his inspired apostles. Nor will it ever be necessary to go to other channels for the true wisdom which would prepare us for the salvation promised.
Thank you, Alex. We'll read the vow, and we ask Brother Shane Anderson from Calgary to read it for us.
A vow unto the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy rule come into my heart more and more, and thy will be done in my mortal body, relying on the assistance of thy promised grace to help in every time of need, through Jesus Christ our Lord, I register this vow. Daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interests of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I myself am privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers everywhere. I vow to still more carefully, if possible, scrutinize my thoughts and my words and my doings, to the intent that I may be the better enabled to serve thee and thy dear flock. I vow to thee that I will be on the alert to resist every akin to spiritism and occultism, and remembering that there are but the two masters, I shall resist these snares in all reasonable ways as being of the adversary. I further vow that with the exception below, I will at all times and in all places conduct myself towards those of the opposite sex in private, exactly as I would do with them in public, in the presence of a congregation of the Lord's people. And, so far as reasonably possible, I'll avoid being in the same room with any of the opposite sex alone, unless the door to the room stand wide open. Exceptions in the case of brethren, wife, children, mother, and natural sisters. And in the case of sisters, husbands, children, father, and natural brothers.
Thank you. And Brother Walter Markiewicz from Seattle is asked to come forward and read for us the morning resolve, my morning resolve.
My morning resolve, my earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High, Psalm 116:12-13. Remembering the divine call, gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, Psalm 50:5. I resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, faithfully fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh and its interest, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer. I will strive to to be simple and sincere toward all. I will seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord. I will be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, and that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and I will and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life. Trusting myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can truly, firmly trust, come what may.
Thank you to all you brethren for your participation in this morning service. It helps us to tune up our hearts and thoughts and to get ready into receiving the message that the brethren have prepared for us. Prior to calling upon Brother Lawrence, I wanted to ask you if you have any messages of love that you would like to convey, and we can spread them out for different prior to different services, so we don't have to convey them all at once. So Sister Ruth, we'll start with you.
If anyone is giving Sister Opal Williams love, she was to be with me, but she didn't make it, so she sent her love.
Very good. Thank you. Love from Sister Opal. Sister Agnes.
Yeah, love and greetings from the brethren from the North Saskatchewan Bible students, and they wanted to send their love and greetings to all of you here.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Ashley?
Love from the class in Melbourne, especially from the Mies classes, and Angela's mom today.
Angela, the sister that is ill.
Yeah, those people.
Sister Barbara, I forgot her.
Yanchuk.
Yes. Thank you, Ashley, for doesn't get further away than Australia, so thank you for your love. Sister Anne?
Loving greetings from Brother Frank and Sister Anne Boychuk from Winnipeg, mm-hmm. and also especially from Brother Morris and Lillian Boychuk from our ecclesia, and love from the North Saskatchewan Bible Students.
Thank you. Patricia? Okay, thank you. Danusia? Thank you. Brother John?
My mother's sister Alice of Blackwell sent her letter. Sorry, yesterday, and on Tuesdays we visited Joy and Jim Blackman in Salem, and Jim's coming along nicely with his burns and feeling well, and also Brother Jerry's sister Dolores Andrus of Salem, and Brother Lou Garrison, they all sent their love.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Sister Hatzig?
From Poland, I have a love from brothers Gonta from Katowice, and from Warsaw, brothers family, Sobczyk.
Sobczyk family.
Many mm-hmm. blessings wishes for them.
Thank you.
And may heaven send great things for the, all of us.
Very good. Greetings from Hautzik.
Yes, I bring the loving greetings from our class in Vernon and Kelowna, the Okanagan Valley Bible students, and especially brother and sister Phillips. They sent their love to you, and also Teresa Reese Campbell asked to be remembered to you.
Thank you. Thank you for warm greetings, and we know you are going through some difficulties as you lost Brother Cooley recently, and he was a great brother to have in your class, and I know you must be making adjustments, and may the Lord be with you there. Brother Tom, did you?
Yes, the Bartons from the Salem of Bedford parents.
Very good, thank you. Joyce? Very good, thank you. Lena?
Greetings from Juana and Cornel, from the Real Fusion Association.
Very good, it's always good to hear from Juana. She was in our class for some time, and we miss her actually, didn't see her quite a long time. I saw a hand. This is Brother Jerry.
We have greetings online from the Wenatchee Brethren. Sister Helen Johnson, who is Sister Raffles Mapple's sister, Leon and Barbara Millen, Brother Brian and Sister Ann Crutcher, the Toronto Area Bible Students, and the Southwest Oregon Bible Students online.
Very good. Thank you for all the love, and if you still have some love, please remember we will have opportunity later on. Right now, I would like to ask Brother Lawrence to come forward. Brother Lawrence is known to our class for years as he is elder in Seattle Ecclesia and has been a great example for us for years to come. He's we don't have him serve at our convention very often. His sons have served for us before, so we enjoy their service. And we will have privilege to have Lawrence today. We'll open his service with hymn number 74.
First and last.
First and last, due to the time restraint. Very good. Thank you. And we will remain sitting as we will go straight to the talk. Hymn number 74.
Oh,
verse 4. Brother Lawrence to serve with the discourse, and his topic for today is honesty. Brother Lawrence, if you need extra 5 minutes at the end, please don't rush through. We will extend that time for you.
We will see. Thank you.
Good morning, all. I came up here earlier to kind of check out the podium, and all of a sudden I looked right straight into these mics and I realized how much I've shrunk. It wasn't too long ago I would have looked over the top. As we traveled north, we traveled up memory lane. We passed Everett, where in Brother Russell's day there were 350 brethren. We passed Marysville, where Brother Parks used to live. We passed Burlington, a little white spot in the road, where in 1916, almost 100 brethren partook of the memorial. We passed through Bellingham, where I was born, where my grandmother, near where my grandmother got the truth. We passed by Linden, Dutch farming community, where almost 100 brethren partook of the memorial around the year 1916. Times have changed, brethren, a great deal. We came up the way to Vancouver, and instead of seeing little Hillman and Austin cars traveling at 25 and 30 miles an hour, we came down a freeway with German and Japanese cars and American cars going lickety-split. Times have changed. The area used to be very British, very English. The houses looked English. They were different. The people were English. They looked different. They talked different. Eh? Zed? Times have changed. The world has changed since the 30s and the 40s. And this kind of brings us to our subject of honesty and truth versus deception and error. For we live in a world afflicted with dishonesty in every area of the present social order, now passing away with a great noise and fiery upheavals. Yesterday, our brother Paul Malley reminded us of world conditions that portend of fiery experiences to come to the world. Brethren, not only do we look forward to fiery experiences, we look backward to fiery experiences that have so drastically changed the world. World War I, World War II, and all the other wars. Now, dishonesty taints all common and familiar activities of life in our present modern world. It distorts an accurate view of world affairs and personal affairs, making sensible decisions and accurate viewpoints in life more difficult.
Thank you. I'll just set that over here, if you don't mind, so I don't spill it. Thank you, Ted.
And this is the world that we battle against in our fight to live our consecrated lives according to truth and righteousness, and everywhere, which are everywhere admonished in God's word as the Christian's standard. We battle against the spirit of the world that pulls us towards the world's ways of seeing things and doing things. The world allows thoughts and activities that a Christian cannot condone. And we ask, how did the world get this way? We turn back to Genesis 3:3-5. Satan framed the first lie and performed the first dishonest act. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, not even touch it, not even touch it. Why did he say not to even touch it? Well, so often a wrong course in life starts with a very little thing. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. But the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened. Ye shall be like as gods, knowing good and evil. Enticement, brethren. Thus Satan is rightfully called the father of lies, a title earned by deception. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. His lies murdered Adam and Eve, making him the god of this world, the ruler of a social order filled with dying subjects. Thus the battle was joined, a battle between light and darkness, good and evil, truth and error, righteousness and unrighteousness. And as children of God, we wage this battle daily as we strive to please our Heavenly Father and resist the devil. This is not an easy battle, but right makes might, and we are on the Lord's side. At the end of the day, when God's plan shall restore to all things, then shall the righteous shine forth as light and be known to all men. Matthew 13:43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It is a sad thing to look out in the world and see the types of people that shine forth on the television, in the newspapers, in the magazines. Disgusting, despicable people who glory in disgusting, despicable activities. Not only do they damage themselves, but their example damages the next generation who are inclined to follow after them as celebrities. Now our Heavenly Father despises dishonesty and demands honesty of those who would serve him acceptably. Proverbs 6:16-23. You're familiar with these scriptures, so I'll not read them all. All these things describe Satan's dishonest spirit and actions, which we must resist with vigor. Pride, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that run to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst brethren. And then after condemning these things, the Word of God turns to the right way to please our Heavenly Father. My son, keep thy father's commandment. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. I was so pleased to see this morning these charts displayed at our convention here. We do not worship symbols, but these charts speak to us the truth of God's plan. These are the charts that opened up the heavens to our spirit, our minds, our new minds. These are the charts that thrilled us that we had a real God of love, of justice, wisdom, and power, who had a plan, not just for some few who wanted to go to heaven and be God's favorites. No, but a love that encompassed the whole world of fallen mankind, bruised by Satan. A resurrection for all, to be testified in due time. All in their grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. Where did anyone ever hear this wonderful message? Except through the writings of our beloved Pastor Russell. And these wonderful illustrations that explain to us the plan of God, the love of God, and how justice is both just and the justifier. What a pleasure is a child who listens and obeys his parents' voice promptly. Sometimes a look will do, or a slight gesture. Psalm 32:8-9, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide you with mine eye. It's sure easy to raise children with that type of attitude. But not all children come that way. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Quite an illustration. Now we turn to another illustration. The honest are called by our Lord good ground. How difficult it is to grow a good crop in poor soil. While in good soil, it is easy. When we came through the Mount Vernon area, the wonderful Skagit Valley, I was reminded of Brother Mutchler. Brother Mutchler was one of those who first broke ground in that valley. Imagine the first plow in the Skagit Valley. No thistles, no weeds. And it grew cabbages as big as basketballs. I can still hear his voice. When we think of pictures like that, we think of the kingdom, the earth restored, the earth giving their increase and so forth. How difficult it is to grow a good crop in poor soil, while in good soil it is easy. Luke 8:15. With that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth with patience. Notice how bringing forth abundant fruitage comes from honesty, goodness, and keeping the word. All are required. From the good ground can grow a successful Christian if he continues to grow up into Christ. But he must fully focus his mind on the goal and be willing to suffer with Christ in the good fight to overcome. In Philippians 4:8, Paul admonishes us to think on certain things, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think on these things. Our battle, brethren, is in the mind. Now, farming is hard work. Nowadays, nobody wants to farm. Not too long ago, 90% of the population was on the farm, working from dawn to dusk to grow enough food to take care of themselves and their families. Now 2%. 2% are on the farm. What a world. A different world we live in. Farming is hard work. Thinking and studying is not easy. It requires effort to study, meditate, evaluate, and judge what is true, honest, just, pure, loving, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Such thought It is hard work to discern things that differ and choose what is right and true. And just as few pursue farming today, preferring the easier life of city living, if we grow soft, then we too will not be willing to do the hard work. Now we're going to turn to Solomon's a prayer. Ecclesiastes 12, 10 and 12. And we're just summarizing this. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, even words of truth. By these, my son, be admonished. Much study is weariness of the flesh. When Solomon humbly prayed for wisdom and discernment, God answered his prayer abundantly. Whatever we learn in this narrow way, brethren, is a gift from God, even when we work hard at it. There is no place here for pride. Without the Holy Spirit and the Word as our teacher, we would be in darkness with the world. And in this end of the age, without the pen of our faithful and wise Pastor Russell, we would be as those in the nominal church, mere frauds deemed tares fit for destruction as tares by the enlightenment of the kingdom. Yes, the tares will all know the truth someday. They're not going to be tares any longer when they know the truth. Now, Solomon in some ways pictured our Lord. We reminded of Saul, David, Solomon, and the three ages, the law, the gospel age, the millennial age. But we're going to go to 1 Kings 3, 9 to 13. And Solomon's prayer was a wonderfully humble prayer. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life. Now think about this in application to our Lord. He came to the earth, and what did he give up? He gave up an eternal, perfect life upon earth, a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Thou did not ask for thyself long life. Neither hast thou asked riches, that is, earthly wealth. As a perfect man, he had the right to claim the possession of the whole earth that Adam had lost. Neither hast thou asked riches, earthly wealth, for thyself, willing to give this up for the salvation of all mankind. Nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words, lo. I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. The gospel age which develops Christ and the church for rulership beyond the veil is unique and will never be repeated. And so, these words that were said of Solomon really apply to our Lord. None like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked. Jesus asked only for a return to the position he had formerly held with God. But God gave him glory, honor, and immortality, which he did not ask for. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings, that is, the mighty ones of the angelic realm, entrusted with administrative responsibilities in the universe, like unto thee all thy days. Our Lord will occupy an exclusive eternal position in the affairs of God's universe. Well, now we turn to another subject. Self-examination, which is honesty in regards to self. Discernment and judgment must be developed now in all the affairs of life if we are to be counted worthy to rule the world and the kingdom. We must first rule our own disorderly nature. And brethren, that is not an easy job. 1 Corinthians 11:31 to 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Matthew 7:1-5. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with such judgment as ye be judged, and with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And the beautiful illustration of the mote and the beam. Now, brethren, a great reward lies ahead for those who fight the battle for truth and righteousness successfully. And at the end of the way, how light and easy will seem our trials that today may seem very heavy and burdensome. Philippians 3:7-8. Paul speaks of these things. But what things are gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Today, in our phony world of political correctness, senseless pseudonyms for easily understood words, calling this world's riches horse manure would be unacceptable. But this is the way Paul described his many sacrifices to serve his Lord and Master. This poignant, honest language clearly expressed his evaluation of this world's goods, giving up what the world counts as of great value, is the fertilizer of Christian growth in grace and knowledge. Now, that's not easy to do, brethren. The world is very enticing, and it pulls. Malachi 3:17-18. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth them. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth them him not. We are now being trained in the school of Christ. We are being fitted for the glorified work of the head and the body, and if successful, we will be fully fit for this immense task of judging the whole world in the resurrection age. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Do ye not know not that the saints shall judge the world? What an awesome responsibility lies ahead for the fully developed faithful unto death class. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? No, ye not, we shall judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life. We believe that our brethren beyond the veil are now engaged in this activity. For you and I, this is practice time. Time to do our best to discern and judge matters correctly. And while we will not do this perfectly, we must give it our best try and keep on trying to the very end. Hebrews 12:11-15. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are rightly exercised thereby. I added that term rightly. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest they be that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is the hard work of the Christian. Now, honesty is required in matters great and small. Some may be honest in one area, but not in others, although dishonesty tends to pervade all of life's activities in those given to it. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Yes, it will be a fruitage, dear brethren, to our witnessing to the world in the kingdom. And when we think about that, it should make us more careful in all the daily affairs of life, in everything we do, in word, thought, and deed. Now, there's a tendency to act in the world differently than we act among the brethren. But we must be thoroughly honest with all men. James 5:12. Above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. We above all men should be of transparent character, so that what you see is what you get. We should be straight arrows in our dealings with all. We should say what we mean and mean what we say. It should be said of us that we are straight shooters and that our word is our bond. We must honor all contracts and all legal debts. Now, the world runs on a whole different set of values. They run up their credit card charges, buy things they cannot afford, knowing they cannot pay, and then declare bankruptcy. Some do this kind of thing over and over. and the practice is passed from parents to children. Psalm 15, 1-4. Who shall abide in their tabernacle? Who shall dwell in my holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth through his own hurt and changeth not. That's a hard one. Have you ever entered into a bad business deal by mistake and suffered loss, but kept your word even at considerable financial loss? This is walking honestly. Now we turn to exaggeration. Some are very accurate in money matters, but not in describing experiences. Exaggeration is a form of dishonesty. Just as telling half the story is also a form of dishonesty. Our media is continually guilty of this. What they leave out distorts the truth. Now the world quickly identifies a blowhard and distrusts him. We should always do our best to describe events accurately without embellishment or understatement. Just tell it the way it is. 1 Peter 3:15-16. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conduct in Christ. Now, giving a non-specific answer to a specific question is a form of dishonesty, for it misleads the hearer into fuzzy false pictures instead of a clear picture, and leads to misunderstandings. How unpleasant it is to deal with a phony salesman who won't give you a straight answer, or a crooked supplier who doesn't deliver the goods promised at the price agreed upon. Of course, it's very easy to see these things in other people, and perhaps not so easy seeing them in our own selves. Now, it is just as important to be strictly honest in little things as in great. Have you ever watched someone in a restaurant stuff sugar, cream, condiments, or napkins into their pockets? This is stealing. Some excuse themselves and condone it. It is dishonest to treat others' goods as your own. Such that do these things are simply common thieves. How do we care for public places? Do we litter and let others clean up after us? Do we correct bills when a merchant undercharges us by mistake? Or do we do as some famous people and stiff taxi drivers and waitresses of their tips that are an essential part of their income? These are little but important things. If our conscience is not thoroughly honed as it should be, then let us turn to God's Word and clear the mind of any misconceptions. Jesus, who could read the heart, called Nathanael an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. John 1:47. Oh, that such a thing could be said of us. An Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. We are admonished in 2 Corinthians 13:5-6. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?
unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now, an honest search of motives, values, and goals can produce change. We're going to speak briefly about categorizing Bible truths, which can be deceptive. Have you noticed how some criticize and denigrate some teachings of God's Word while extolling other teachings? This is not honest. Dividing the Word into important and unimportant teachings is dishonest. Be sure you caught what I just said. Dividing the Word into important and unimportant teachings is dishonest. We should quote Pastor Russell honestly, for he clearly states that some doctrines are more important and others are less important. Less important is not unimportant. How well does your car run with some of its less important parts missing? Any departure from reality thinking in the guise of spirituality presents a potentially fatal snare to the new creature. Sentimental inexactitude. When I heard that phrase, I thought, how powerful a phrase. Sentimental inexactitude. Sentimental inexactitude clouds the mind and prevents logical thought. And such is the world we live in. Now, another form of dishonesty is silence, when God's truth is distorted by error. Our silence can be misinterpreted as agreement or approval. Now, fear can hinder us from giving an honest answer to our beliefs, and the hearer can go away with a false impression. Now, Bible students understand that we live in the time of the end and the last days of God's plan. Most Bible students would have liked to have had the kingdom come long ago. How hopeful Bible students were that 1914 would see the end of this present evil world and kingdom conditions throughout the earth. Well, that was a wonderful desire, and we still have it. We're going to pass over a couple of points here. There's a great deceiving power in the enticements in the world to seek pleasure from sources forbidden by God. It was so in the garden when Satan deceived Eve. He did so with deceptive descriptions of the benefit of sin or disobeying God's law. World conditions today indicate that Satan and the fallen angels are extremely active throughout society. It is the only way to explain so much irrational behavior. How could anyone do such unimaginable things as are common today throughout the world? Did it just come up out of their own imagination? Or is it the influence of fallen angels realizing that their time is short? Jude 6:8. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh,
are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now these unseen spiritual forces actively target the church also and explain why things happen that have no other reasonable or logical basis. Note Paul's admonition to Timothy. He speaks of a temptation to avoid persecution from others in the church by not standing fast. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Brother Baker many years ago talked about the form of sound words. And his suggestion was we be careful to use the words of the Scripture in talking about the truth, lest there be confusion and misunderstanding enter in. We must be careful not to alter the form of words given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to conform to the way the world or the nominal church words or expresses their ideas. Now, we talk about the period of time that we live in as the time of the end, from Daniel's prophecy. Now, the nominal church speaks a lot about the end times. This is a totally different thought. The time of the end speaks to our mind of a period of 360 years, a time in God's plan. End times speaks of several 360-year periods. That's not the truth of the length of the time of trouble or the time of the end of this present evil order. No, Bible students long ago separated themselves from the nominal church, obeying the command to come out of her. Now the voice of the bride and the bridegroom are no longer heard in here. We should be careful to distance ourselves from expressions and forms of words that would give others the misconception that we are a part of the broad stream of nominal Christianity. Such is the thrust of the apostles' admonition to Timothy, who was backsliding at the time. When the spirit of the world creeps into the church, the spirit of Christ in the church is challenged in deceptive ways that must be resisted and defended against. James 5:12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In talking to Brother Malley before the meeting, he was talking about how the world has gone from white and dark, white and black. Excuse me. That works well. To a grayness, a fuzziness of thought. Did you ever think you'd come a time in the United States or any country of a Christian and Bible background where anyone would consider a marriage rite between a woman and a man and a man? A civil, so-called civil union. The Bible calls it sodomy. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for such activities. Gray. Everything becoming gray. Nothing right. Nothing wrong.
nothing true, nothing error. Psalm 15, 1 to 5. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. And I think we've already quoted this before. Now we're reminded that we must keep our word, our agreements, even when it costs us something. Whether that something be money, time, friendships, prestige, or reputation. The church class is not dealing with the more simple matters of dishonesty in the world, such as lying, cheating, adultery, homosexuality, called in the Bible sodomy, or the atheistic agenda of global warming. Because global warming gets you all fired up and upset, brethren. Man is so important, so powerful, that he can change the climate of the earth. Does that prideful thought bother you? It enrages me. Man's been trying to change the weather forever. They send clouds up and seed them with iodine crystals and all sorts of different things. They've never been able to change the weather one iota. Man is puny. The earth abideth forever. The sun supplies phenomenal amounts of energy for all the power that is required for life on earth. And because puny man drives about in an automobile and burns a little gasoline and an oil furnace, and we have coal-fired power plants, he's going to change this wonderful balanced system of carbon and oxygen, carbon dioxide and oxygen. 80% of the CO2 that is processed back into oxygen, processed in the oceans. You cut all the trees down in the whole world, wouldn't make much difference. But there is so much out there that is so twisted and distorted that now we have to change how we go about our daily lives to save the earth. Well, where was I? I get fired up on that one. Paul Malley was telling me I ought to get fired up on this first talk. Global warming gets me there. You know, we have about a 1 degree temperature change in 150 years, and now we're supposed to change the whole social order so we won't go up 10 degrees in the next few years or something. Oh. Okay. And then there's Satan's great anti-God delusion of evolution. What a prideful thought. A fish decides to walk out on the land and become a land animal. Ever seen a fish that decided anything? Well, I liked it when a fish decided to bite on my hook, but he thought he was getting dinner. I guess there was some deception there, wasn't there? Well, brethren, the world is full of these delusions. Some see them clearly, others embrace them fully. And in some ways, the world is being tested in these things. And it should understand better than it does. For the world has heard the truth in our day as never before, logically and clearly presented in the wonderful writings of Pastor Russell, and thus has a certain responsibility more so than in the past. Isaiah 66:4. I also will choose their delusions
and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, remember Brother Jerry's discourse? When I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Our world today bears a responsibility for failing to accept our Lord's second presence, our returned King. The arrangements of the kingdom. It was thoroughly witnessed in the ministry of Pastor Russell until his death in 1916. It was not a whisper in the corner. It was a trumpet upon the housetops. It was a powerful message. And the world bears a responsibility for rejecting it. Now we realize the Lord didn't expect it much more of the world. I'm going to close with one thought. Don't make excuses for faults and mistakes, brethren. That's dishonest. Better to apologize quickly than to make excuses. Rather than to rationalize, let us realize the reality of the situation. There is an accepted process for forgiveness. This is first, recognition of one's error. Second, remorse for the mistake. Third, confession of the fault. Fourth, a request for forgiveness. Fifth, restitution where possible. These should take the place of excuses. Now, in the world, some common excuses are, if I don't do it, somebody else will. Another one is, everybody's doing it. Well, we don't want to listen to those voices, brethren. And third and last, our chairman is here. Let us honestly accept the fiery trial experiences of life as from the Lord for our good. As from the Lord for our good. And that is a very hard thing to do. The first thought in our fiery trial experiences, why me, O Lord? And to resist them. But in every fiery trial experience of life, there's a wonderful lesson someplace. A lesson that will help us to make our calling election sure if we are rightly exercised. Maybe the other two verses of that first hymn, if there's time.
Thank you, Brother Lawrence. We all appreciate someone who speaks with experience and with passion, and we like when brethren get caught up in passionate debates or thoughts that they entangled. We will close with hymn number 71, also just two verses of hymn number 71. Actually, it's only three verse hymns, so we will sing all three.
I am redeemed by thy blood.
Shall we rise if you are able?
Gracious, all-loving and wise Heavenly Father, we bow in thy hallowed presence. We thank thee, Father, for this convention, for the lessons provided here for our good. We thank thee for the privilege of being able to meet freely and safely. We thank thee, Father, for thy overruling providences in our lives and all of its affairs. We thank thee for the truth that has so enriched us. We thank thee for the sacrifice of thy dear Son that has made all possible. Now, Father, we pray, as Solomon prayed, for wisdom, for a good and honest heart, that we might be faithful, Father, faithful unto death, and receive that crown of life. Forgive us and keep us and continue to be our teacher, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll enjoy a half an hour break. Please feel free to help yourself with the coffee and the cookies and enjoy the fellowship.